The centerpiece of our thinking together tonight is going to be that probably most famous verse from John's Gospel, John chapter 14 and verse 6, or certainly one of the most famous that Roy read for us earlier. And I think you'll find it helpful to see it not only in black and white, but also in its context, to see where it comes from, why Jesus originally uttered those now very famous words. So perhaps you could turn in the Bible in front of you to John chapter 14 and verse 6. It's a verse I discover that I have preached on a number of different times, but a verse which I've certainly seen in a new light as I've prepared afresh for this evening. A verse which contains an extraordinary claim. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's extraordinary, I think, for two main reasons. First, because of what it claims. Here is Jesus saying effectively that in him, that is in his person, is the way, the only way to God. In him, in his person, is the ultimate truth about the universe. In him, in his person, is the only source of life. Now, Jesus made many astonishing claims during his lifetime, but surely this one must be one of the most comprehensive of them all. But I think this claim is extraordinary, not only because of what it claims, but also because of when it was made. If you were here last week, you'll remember Richard setting the scene. The Last Supper, Jesus, the night before he was crucified. There, having celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he was there teaching them his last and final thoughts. They were disturbed. They were worried. They were beginning to understand what he'd been trying to teach them for some time, that he had to die. Judas, who was to betray him, had already left. So there was just Jesus and the 11 left. Jesus himself knew that in a few hours' time, he would be lying in a cold tomb, dead. That his disciples would be scattered and frightened. And yet at this time, he makes this astonishing claim, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." As one commentator has written, it is an amazing statement. "I am the way," spoken by one whose way was the ignominious shame of a Roman cross, the death of despised and debased criminals. "I am the truth," spoken by one about to be condemned by lying witnesses, one who was generally not believed by his own people, by his own family. "I am the life," uttered by one whose battered corpse would shortly rest in a dark tomb, sealed up by the authorities. It is an extraordinary claim. But before we look at it in some detail, I want to look first at what gave rise to it. For Jesus did not just come out with a statement. He did not just say to the assembled company, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, the statement is itself an answer to a question. In many ways, this story in these few verses is the story of a straight answer to an honest question. And therein, I think, lies much of its appeal. I think over the next few weeks, I'm not much of a prophet, but I predict that over the next few weeks, there are going to be a number of questions, honest questions put to our politicians, as we expect confidently that Mrs. Thatcher is going to announce tomorrow that we're going to have an election, June the whatever. Perhaps she'll surprise us all and say not till October or next June. I don't know, maybe she's going to have the last laugh. But I suspect, and all our political commentators suspect, that an election is coming, and all the questions will come out. But I wonder how many straight answers we will get. I think a story where you've got a straight answer given to an honest question is a story that appeals to us. And I want to look, first of all, at the honest question. And it comes in verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" The questioner, Thomas. Thomas is an interesting character. He's a slightly gloomy character in some of the ways he comes out in the New Testament. When Jesus was first telling his disciples that he would have to go to Jerusalem and that there he would die, they were all saying, no, you can't do that. But Thomas said, "No, Lord, we'll go with you and die as well." Sort of Eeyore character if you read Winnie the Pooh. But he was also a realist, and a courageous realist. He says what everyone else is thinking. You ever been in on that sort of discussion, and someone's holding forth on some subject, and everyone's nodding sagely, which means, of course, they haven't a clue what the person's talking about. And then one brave person says, "Well, I haven't a clue what you're talking about." Thomas was that sort of person. You see, Jesus was explaining difficult things for them to understand. He was explaining about his death. He was explaining, as we were thinking last week, about heaven, about his going to the Father and about his Father's house having many rooms. And then he says, verse 4, "And you know the way where I am going." Well, that was too much for Thomas. Didn't understand the first bit, and he certainly didn't understand the second. "Lord, if we don't know where you're going, how can we possibly know the way?" It's a fairly reasonable statement. In January next year, Noel Tredinnick and I are going to the States. And this will be my first trip to the States, and I'm not very hot on the geography of the States. So I've been ringing around recently to one or two airlines to try and find how we're going to get to the various places. And I couldn't remember where I was going. This was a slight problem. I knew I was going to Tennessee, but I couldn't remember whether it was Knoxville or Nashville. Now they tell me there's a difference. And I had these very polite people at the other end of the line saying, "Well, it does actually make a slight difference which you're going to, whether we can fly you there or not. If you don't know where you're going, you can't possibly know the way." And Thomas's honest question shows, first of all, that he didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach him. That is, there was an intellectual dimension to his question. But his question also shows that he himself was at sea, that he felt lost. Here was Jesus, the one on whom he'd pinned his hopes, saying that he was going away, saying that they couldn't come the same way that he was going. And Thomas is lost, and he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And so there is not only an intellectual dimension to his question, but an emotional and personal dimension to his question as well. And therefore I suspect that it's a question that many here, or many that we know, would identify with very strongly. Many people today, I find, are saying, "I don't understand what Christians are trying to get across." Many are saying, "I feel lost. This is a confusing world. I don't know where I'm going, and therefore I don't know the way." You've probably seen that sticker on the back of the car, which I see quite often in London. I think it's parked, there's a car parked with it on our road. It says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." And perhaps particularly living in a big city like London, with its additional pressures, with the loneliness, which is an extraordinary feature of a city with so many people, perhaps that feeling of lostness is something that is very, very common in our society today. And the good news that we have this evening is that Jesus does not avoid this honest question, this question which expresses Thomas's lack of understanding, but also his feeling of lostness. We find here, and we'll see next week as well, that Jesus is a very patient teacher. And that again and again his disciples fail to understand, but he takes time with them and patiently explains. So we move from the honest question to the straight answer of verse 6. "Are you lost?" Jesus seems to be saying. "Do you want to know the way? I am the way. That's the straight answer. Are you unsure? Do you have many questions? Do you want to know the truth? I am the truth. That is Jesus' straight answer. Is your life empty? And does it seem meaningless? Do you long for real life? Then I am the life, says Jesus. And that is his straight answer. And the first thing that strikes me about this answer of Jesus, apart from its straightforward nature, going straight to the point, is that it is so intimately personal. Jesus does not say, look, this is the way. He says, I am the way. It's very striking indeed, and it's consistent with Jesus' teaching overall. There are many today who admire Jesus, but want to say of Jesus, Jesus was just a good teacher. You can't believe that about Jesus Christ if you take the New Testament record seriously. For the New Testament record shows us that Jesus' teaching was largely teaching about himself. It was intensely personal. He did not say, this is the way, follow it. He said, I am the way, come to me. And if he was wrong in his teaching about himself, then he was not a good teacher. If he was right in his teaching about himself, then he was very much more than a good teacher. He was God himself. But perhaps even more important than that, if you're here as someone who's questioning, someone who's got many honest questions, what it means for you is this, that the answer to those questions that we're trying to put to you tonight is not in a religion, Christianity. It's not in an organization, the church, even this church of all souls. Now, the answer is in a person, Jesus Christ. God's answer to our problem is not an ism or an ology, but a person. Therefore, to be a Christian is not to follow certain teachings or to do certain things. To be a Christian is to know Jesus Christ personally. Look on at verse 7. Jesus says to them, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus knew that that was the key. The key was knowing him and through him knowing God the Father. And therefore the most important question for you to ask and answer, if you are an honest questioner, is not the great question of why is there so much suffering, or the tricky question of do science and Christianity conflict, or any of the other questions that are often raised when it comes to discussing Christianity. Now, the most important question of all is, who is Jesus Christ? For if he is who he claimed to be, then he is the answer to all those other questions and all the questions that we may have. The straight answer is a very personal answer. But it's also a very comprehensive answer. Thomas, it seems to me, gets a much broader answer than he was expecting. In many ways, we have here three claims in one. I am the way, says Jesus. That is, I am the answer to your lostness. There's an interesting paradox here, for there are two ways really mentioned here in these verses. When Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way where I am going, what was that way? That way for Jesus was the way that took him to the cross, to die the next day, the very next day, the first Good Friday, to die there alone on that cross, condemned first of all by the Jewish high priests and then by Pilate. That was the way for Jesus. But what is the way for Thomas? The way for Thomas is in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you can't come my way which is via the cross. That's my job. Nobody else can do that. You can come where I'm going, but your way is me, for I am the way. That is, Jesus, in going the way of the cross himself, opened up the way back to God for us. Now, I think this is so important that I'd like just to take a moment to try and explain what Jesus was doing there on the cross and just how he opened up the way back to God. Let me give a visual illustration. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, and I hope most can see, that my left hand here represents you and me, and that my right hand here represents Jesus on the cross, and that this book represents our sin, that is, our rebellion against God, our rejection of him and his purposes for our lives. There's a verse in the Old Testament predicting the death of Jesus when the prophet Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is, going our own way, not God's way. Which means that our sin, our rebellion, is on us. It's come as a barrier between us and God. The way to God for us is blocked by our rebellion and our sinfulness. We cannot get through, and we cannot deal with that problem. But the verse goes on, the Lord, that is God, has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity or sin or rebellion of us all. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why did he cry that? Because for the first time in his life, he discovered that the way to God for him was blocked. Before, throughout his life, the way between him and the Father had been constantly open. There had been no blockage, no barrier. But suddenly a barrier came between him and God. And he dealt with that on the cross, and when he rose again, it showed that that problem had been dealt with. But the glorious news, of course, is where that leaves us. It means that the one thing that had been blocking the way to God for us has been removed, and that the way to God is now open. How? Through Jesus. Through the way he went, the way of the cross. I am the way, says Jesus. That is the answer to our lostness. And we can find God again through him. But I am the truth, says Jesus. That is the answer to our questioning. That is, not only did Jesus speak the truth, but he also was the truth. In his whole being, he was the completely rounded character. The perfect personality. And we see that in the Jesus portrayed in the Gospels. A person of immense balance in the different way he dealt with people and the impression he made on people. We find someone without equal. I love that story of the time a woman was caught in the act of adultery and brought in front of Jesus and thrown down in front of him. Notice they brought the woman and not the man. As far as I'm aware, it takes two people to commit adultery, but they only brought the woman. Typical. They brought the woman, the weaker party, they thought, in their mind in those days. Brought her and threw her down in front of Jesus and said, right, are you going to condemn her? You give the order, you're a teacher, you can give the order for her to be stoned. That's the punishment for adultery. But Jesus said to them, and handled them beautifully, said to them, let him who is without guilt or sin cast the first stone. And one by one, we read, they melted away. But then to the woman, when she was left there on her own, he said to her, rise up. No one condemns you, and neither do I. But go and sin no more. What balance in what he did. He didn't condone. He didn't condemn. He gave her the chance she needed. Or the rich young ruler who came to him, who really wanted to follow Jesus, was very impressed with Jesus. Now Jesus, as any leader, must have wanted people to follow him. But this man came and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus could see for him that his wealth stood between him and following Jesus. And for him, the one thing he needed to do was to rid himself of that wealth and put it to one side. And he said to him, "No, go and sell all that you have, and then come and follow me." And the man left him, and we read that Jesus loved him as the man went away. And yet he had that perfect love which doesn't force, which doesn't manipulate, which gave him the opportunity to come or to go. What a man he is. "I am the truth," says Jesus, "the answer to all our questioning." He reveals to us the truth about God. Do you want to know what God is like in his attitude to us? What God is like in his character? Then we must look at the character of Jesus Christ. If we have questions about God, the answer is Jesus. "I am the way," says Jesus, "the answer to our lostness. I am the truth," says Jesus, "the answer to our questioning. And I am the life," the answer to our emptiness and to our mortality. And when Jesus speaks of life, he means a life both of great quality and also of eternal quantity. Quality and quantity, a rare combination. It's not often so in life, is it? We normally have to choose between quality or quantity. I don't know if you got a flat perhaps here in London and you decide the place needs carpeting. It's all getting a bit threadbare. So you go down to John Lewis or B&Q or Queensway or somewhere like that, and you start looking around at carpets, and you also look at your bank balance, and you work out between the two what you can do. And it's always a straight choice, isn't it? Quality or quantity. I can do the hall entrance in the finest Berber carpet they've got, or I can do the whole flat in something cheaper. But if I choose the cheaper, I know it won't last. But if I choose the best, I can't do very much, but at least it'll last. Normally we have to choose, but with Jesus we don't. He offers both quality and quantity when he says, "I am the life." Many people think that in Christianity, when you become a Christian, you have to choose miserable life now and eternal life later. After all, Christians, after all, are miserable, aren't they? All Christians are miserable. You can tell that by most of the music they play, which is a glorious thing about having the orchestra here. So often you go and you hear sort of Christians singing, and don't sound terribly happy. So people naturally conclude that Christianity is about miserable life now and eternal life later. You know, that you've got to put up with it now, but at least you get the quantity. It goes on forever. Now, Christians don't have an exemption certificate from life's difficulties, but Jesus does offer quality and quantity. I love that verse where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." That's what Jesus offers us. That's what he wants us to have. When he says, "I am the life," he says, "I am the one, the only one who can give that to you." Life in all its fullness is found nowhere else. Which leads us on to the last thing I want us to notice about this claim. And that is, not only is it personal and comprehensive, but it's also exclusive. Look again at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now many people find that difficult, that exclusive claim of Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why shouldn't Roy have been able to come to God as a Hindu? Why does this verse rule out other religions? It is an exclusive claim. It's a difficult claim to come to terms with, but there's no avoiding it, for it is the logical conclusion of the first half of the verse. If Jesus is the way, then there can't be any other way. One of the things I've discovered planning this America trip is that on some journeys there's only one way to get from one place to another place. On some of them you can go TWA, Eastern, Continental, Delta, all these airlines I'd never heard of before about 2 weeks ago. But other times, there's only one. If you want to fly, for instance, direct from Knoxville to Pittsburgh, US Air, it's the only one. There's no other way to fly direct from Knoxville to Pittsburgh. And there is only one way from our lostness and sinfulness to God, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who's dealt with the problem. No other system of thinking, no other religion has dealt with the problem of human sin. You see, Peter himself wanted to go to the cross with Jesus at the end of chapter 13. If you were to look at it later, you'd discover that Peter wanted to go with Jesus to the cross. But Jesus said to him, no, you can't. And the reason for that was if Peter had died, then it would have been pointless. If he died, he would have died for his own sin. But when Jesus died, because he had no sin for which he needed to die, he died for ours, in our place. And therefore he is the way, the only way, to God. And if Jesus is the truth, others may have parts of the truth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that no other way of thinking, no other religion has any element of truth. But Jesus is in a different league. He is the truth. And if Jesus is the life, then all true life and everything we value in life, everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything that we treasure, comes from him. Which leads us to a question that we must ask, and which is going to be part of our subject for next week as we continue thinking in this chapter of John 14 next week. And that is, if you, like Thomas, are asking honest questions about life, and you say now perhaps, well, okay, I understand a little bit more than I did at the beginning. I see now what Jesus is claiming for himself, that he's claiming that he is the way to God, the truth about God, and that he can give us, and that he is the life from God. I see that. But my question is, can I believe it? Is it a believable claim? Well, we'll be looking at the evidence that backs up this claim next week as Jesus continues patiently teaching his disciples. Not Thomas this time, it's Philip next week. And we'll be looking at some of that evidence then. But maybe you're not going to be here next week. Or maybe you've got things on your mind and you're saying, well, frankly, I'd like to talk about some of those things now. I'd just like to say this, that at the end, I'll be down there by the piano, and a few other helpers, people like Roy, I hope, and one or two other of the beginners group leaders, will be around, as we often are after this sort of service, and we'll just be standing down there. And if you've got questions, or if you're wanting to know how you can find that way for yourself, then do come and talk to us afterwards. We'll be there for quite a little while, so do come and see us and talk with us. But now, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is an astonishing claim. We find it difficult to understand and difficult to take in many ways. And yet many of us here have discovered, as Roy testified earlier, that when we trust you and trust this claim, we find the way to God. We discover answers to many of our questions, and we receive your wonderful, full life. And we want to pray for many here still questioning, still thinking, and pray that you would reveal yourself to them, and that they too would find you as the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.